Well, first of all, on behalf of my pastor and my son and the officers of this church, we'd like to welcome Dr. Peter Masters and Mrs. Jill Masters and also the young people of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Thank you for coming. It is a pleasure to see you, and it's a pleasure to see our congregation doubled. You're welcome to come every Sunday. It'd be rather nice if you did. There you are, you belong to another church, and that's also very lovely. But we are together, although we are sundered by miles, we are one at the same throne of grace. It is lovely to have you, and pray that our time together will be blessed of God, and also that your camp this week will be really a time of blessing to many souls amongst you, and an encouragement. We just had ours. We all came back yesterday, and I think I'm right in saying that we had a happy, didn't we, and an encouraging time. So welcome. And of course, I'm not leaving our own people out. You're welcome as well. Now, my text this morning is in the chapter that we read for a little while. It's in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, this is a very lovely and a very special chapter in Hebrews. That was verse 6 I read. And in fact, you could go anywhere there and have a lovely message. It's a chapter, you might say, that talks about men and women of faith. It's not comprehensive, it can't possibly be, but it's representative. And we read of these men and women. Some of them would be well known and others not so well known, and yet they are there. And when I have looked at this chapter, I've always thought of it as a kind of a picture gallery. And you're walking round and you're saying, well, there's Abraham. Why is he there? Well, he had faith in God. And there's Isaac. And there's Jacob. And we can go through the list. And then if we could really have a gallery big enough, and have to be enormous, wouldn't it? It would be a very vast one, and especially in the day of grace and with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And when you look at that gallery, a question comes to your mind, is my photo there, or my painting there? Am I there? You know, it's a terrible thing sometimes when you've tried an examination, because here it talks of a good report, and you're hoping desperately your name is there, and what sorrow and dejected feelings you have when your name is not there. You could go around the gallery and say, I'm not there. A terrible thing. So I want us to think in that way. Am I there? But I picked on something else as well. Strange thing maybe. In verse 5, it talks about Enoch. And it's also in my text, this word pleased. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, was not found, because God had translated him for this testimony that he pleased God. And really, I'm going to latch on to one little phrase there before my main theme is on faith. To please God. Well, that's a tremendous thing, to please God. But it's something in all of us that like to please people. Well, I should imagine most people. We like to please, as children, like to please their parents. They like to please their teachers. And they are happy when the teacher is pleased with them. And we like to please our friends. And there's something very lovely about it. We give somebody a gift and we say, has it pleased you? And they say, it has pleased me very much. It is something very lovely. It makes life very lovely as well. But here, we have a mention of Enoch. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. It's a remarkable thing. How can a man please God? In Genesis 5, verse 24, And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Well, you might say, well, how is this possible? Because we are fallen creatures, and in Ephesians 2, verse 2, we walked according to the course of this world. Not walking the way of God, the course of this world. And then in Amos we have the verses, can two walk together except they be agreed? How can it be that I should please God in such a way that I would be able to walk with him eternally, to live with him, and to enjoy fellowship with him? How could that be, knowing my own heart, knowing my own mind, knowing it only partially, because we forget, don't we? Conveniently forget, but God knows me altogether. What is this miracle that makes it possible for me to please God? Well, it does say in the text, in verse 6, that you can, but there is a condition. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So there we have the vital thing. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, where should we begin in that verse? Now, let us begin with God himself. I'd rather do that. Who are we pleasing? Who are we coming to? It's God. So we can't leave the person of God out. So the first mention I'd like to make is about the person of God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, the terrible, the sad thing today is that I can remember, if I give it in an illustrated way, a few years ago, I went to my second church, which I hadn't been a minister there for over 43 or 4 years. And I was talking to one of the people I knew very well, and this person said in distress, because it used to be a very well-attended church, but it took all their time to get 6 or 7 there now on a Sabbath day. And this person said, the people are still here. And I suppose we've left them on the members list as well. It was a nominal church, although there were some Christians there at that time. And then this is what this person added. You know, she said, they no longer believe in God, let alone Jesus Christ. They no longer believe in God. And they live as if there were no God. And if we look around us, it's like that, isn't it? You know, why doesn't anything move people? You know, I know it has to be an act of grace. I realize that. But you do think like this sometimes. All these thousands of people that we see rushing here, rushing there. And if you're on a motorway, you wonder, well, they all have their worries and their concerns and their hopes and their joys, but they're all hurrying somewhere. And then you come back in the other direction and you're caught in another crowd of cars and you think of all the motorways and all the big highways, and then all the countries, and all the people going and going and coming and going, and so busy wanting to reach their destination. And you wonder what really is their true destination. Do they believe in God? Is God left out? Then I began to think, you know, about our churches, and the best of the evangelical churches. We can sometimes be a bit careless. Would we, if we, from the depth of our hearts, believe God? Would we not honor the person of God, the name of God, and God's day to believe in God? And here it says, he that cometh to God, well, you have to start there, must believe that he is. You know, there must be an object for our faith here. This eternal and great and wonderful God. Think of him in your heart now. Let your imagination go on. Forget just my little words and I'll just help you along. This we, in Welsh very often, they do use the word God and they do use the word Father. Of course that is there. But very often we use the equivalent, the English equivalent would be the divine being. The Bord Mawr, the great king, the divine being. I suppose It's a kind of leftover from the great revivals that came in the Scots to Wales, you know. And something of the majesty and the greatness of God. Oh, yes, the gospel. Yes, that's true. But also something of that. That what we are doing this morning, we're worshipping God. And as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we're doing that. It is a good thing we do. It is a wonderful thing we do. We are worshipping God. Let me quote you a hymn. I quote a little too often, but it is wonderful. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise, unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might, thy justice, like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small. In all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither, and perish, but naught changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. O Lord, we would render, O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, the scriptures do not attempt to prove the existence of God. You know, the Genesis, and also here in this particular epistle that we are in now, it takes this as being so, that God, the existence of God, and doesn't attempt to say, well, I'll prove to you the existence of God. Remember, if I may read you these verses at the beginning of the epistle, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty in high. We have a great sweep there from the wonder of God himself right into the gospel and his only begotten Son, our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. It is essential that we should believe that he is and to draw near. And as we draw near to the awakened soul, something of the character of God. Because although God is a spirit, yet we also think of him as a person and of the character of God. He is holy. What is holiness? Not an easy word to describe. It can mean other, separated. But it also, you know, brings to our imaginations and our minds and our thinking and our contemplation something that is clean. Something that is pure and holy. You know, when we think our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, he knew no sin. Imagine that. Now we do. He knew no sin. And this is our God. In a way, we could say, as some of the older saints have said, that out of all his glorious abilities, and if you take any of his attributes, you know, we can say, well, I understand intellectually and perhaps experimentally as well, the sovereignty of God. But you know, we don't really. We do in as much as we are able to bear. But there's more, infinitely more, in all his abilities that one day when we shall gaze upon him. It's as if he took if you go from Genesis to Revelation, his righteousness, his purity, his holiness. And we are told in the book of Revelation that naught that defileth shall ever enter in. You know, when you think about that, well, how can we approach him? How can we come near to such a God? How can we please him? How can we? In Hebrews 10, verse 22, we are told that drawing near is meant here in the sense of drawing near to God at all times, in our daily occupations and prosperity and adversity, the nearness of uninterrupted communion with God. Now, Enoch enjoyed that. Uninterrupted communion with God. I'm a little curious to know when it started with him. There must have been a time, you know, like for all of us, he was a sinner too, when that came to him and God's grace came to him. Now, how is it possible to please God? Well, let's begin then, let's go secondly then to faith and the power of faith. Faith is a tremendous thing. It's a wonderful thing. So we're looking at it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now then, there are all sorts of ideas about faith, and I think one of the shocks I had in my first church when I was full of excitement and I thought I was going to turn the whole of Wales upside down in the first month at least, you know, it didn't happen like that, but I had that kind of zeal and burning in my heart, and I thought it was a nominal Calvinistic Methodist church, nominal. Some people from the revival, some people came to the Lord, but generally speaking, they just went to chapel, if you know what I mean by that. And they were diligent in all those things. But I thought I would go around those whose names were on the book and never seemed to be there. So I went to one home, the parents came, the son, as we call mine, he'd had a very bad accident when he was mending a car, it burst into flames and they didn't think he'd survive. But miraculously, he did and recovered very well. And this had happened before I went there, so I thought I'd go and visit him. And he was there, and I managed to have a word with him on his own. It's very difficult to get people like that face to face. They can be somewhere else, or you can't find them. And so I said, I'm very pleased that you've made such a wonderful recovery. You were spared from a terrible end. He said, yes, he said, it was wonderful how I came through that accident. And I said, have you ever thought of coming to chapel and thanking God for that? And then he became very offended. He said, I've got faith. I said, I'm very pleased to hear that. I've got faith. You needn't worry about me. I don't need to go to chapel. I've got faith. Would you tell me a little more? I said. Yes, I got faith in faith, he said. I said, that's ridiculous. It's like being in love with love and you haven't got anybody to love. It's silly, I said to him. It's like having an anchor in a boat and you anchor into your own boat and you sink. He says, that's not faith. But he wouldn't listen to me. This is not a success story at all. It was a failure story, all right? So it was a great incentive at the beginning of my ministry. But without faith. Now, what is this faith? What is it? In Romans 8, verse 8, so then they are in the flesh, cannot please God. We are amongst them. And yet it says here in Genesis 4, verse 4, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. What must be done to be in accordance of God's will? Before we look at faith itself, you know. Well, to be accepted. To be accepted of God and to know that you belong to him and that you are inseparables. And now Satan and all his hordes are not able to separate you from him. It happened to Abel, and the Lord had respect unto Abel. He accepted him. It's a wonderful thing. Well, how should we live? we should do God's will, because this is well-pleasing in His sight. In Hebrews 13:21, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, to work to do His will. That is a good thing. And there's a third one. Our attitude in doing things. Now, my father would be very patient and persuasive, but my mother would ask us once, and that would be it. And she said, now, will you wash the dishes today? And if I said, oh, all right then, she said, don't bother. I'll do them myself. I'll do them. No, you won't. Not in that spirit. Don't bother. It's not only to do the will of God, but to do it with a good heart and with a willing heart. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yes, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And then there's another one. The end in view must be God's glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, what a life. To be accepted of God, to do the will of God, to do it in a good spirit, and to do whatever we do to the glory of God. And how can I live like that? Faith. Faith is the key. Not faith in faith. You know, not a believism, a kind of an acknowledgement. I might as well agree with this because it is very good. I'll use the Ephesian one. I could use a number. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Or Peter said, we have obtained like precious faith. You can try very hard, you know. I was brought up in Sunday school, and I can never remember a time when I did not attend a place of worship and also enjoyed it too, and tried hard to believe. You know, tried hard. I would never say that I did not believe, but tried hard. But you know, I've heard many people say, I've lost my faith. Well, yes, of course they do, because it was a human thing they had, a human effort. But there's another faith here. We have obtained like precious faith. By grace I saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Or in Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. We're talking about something quite different here, and it is a wonderful thing. What is it then? To the soul then. And God, you see, can approach us or seek Him while He might be found. Call upon Him while He's near. And at those precious times, you know, it's a wonderful thing. But the soul, that He wakes up. And when He does that, He places something there, you know. The ability to repent, which is, it can include remorse, but you can have remorse that doesn't do anything really. But the ability to repent and see yourself for what you are and want to turn away from it and turn to God. It hurts. It convicts. It's painful. Yet necessary. Because it's a deep work. But then there's something else there too. Indestructible faith. The only time you can leave it is when you enter glory. And faith turns into sight. But whilst we're here and on our journey there, this is absolutely essential. But faith for what? Faith in my good works? Faith that I'm a nice and respectable sinner? No. Faith in something very wonderful and in a very wonderful person. In our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May I ask you now with me, let your heart and your mind dwell on this wonder. Now, there are many religions, great and small, And I do not know the degrees of sincerity in each, neither do I expect an expert on them. I once tried to remember all the cults when one of the cults came to the village where I was a minister, and I thought, well, I can't contain them out of my mind. It's like all the little heresies in the early church. You can remember for an exam and then they drop out of your head, you know. I thought the only answer is to know the gospel well, you know. And there are many things, but this is different. This is God reaching out to us. And this is no sudden idea. This is planned in eternity, in glory, in something that is beyond our normal comprehension, there in the midst of eternity and in the hearts of God. All these things are planned for you and myself. And there he says, I will give you the ability to please me. And you come to hear the gospel and why he came. It's a wonderful account. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. They saw him from afar. Yes, but they had a lovely view in their hearts too. You know, when we have Isaiah, he saw the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. All that way back, and many other verses as well, regarding his birth and his life and his death and all about him. The altogether lovely one. How lovely it must have been to have looked into his eyes and to have seen his face and to hear his voice. And sometimes you can have a longing, if only I had seen him like that. But Thomas should not have seen him like that and doubted. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. So we are the blessed ones then. We see him with the eye of faith. And with the eye of faith we see him clearer than we have ever imagined. He is without sin. He is born of a virgin. And with his life, he does something for us that we could never do. He pleases God. He'd no need to. He'd nothing to prove because he was without sin. And yet in our body, yet without one difference, without sin, he kept God's law in our place. To love God with all his heart, soul, mind, being, and to love his neighbor as himself. Well, we can say, I love God, and something goes wrong and we forget and we grumble. We can say, love our neighbor, then they offend our children or something, and we don't love them so well, you know. And we fall short of the glory of God. But he did it perfectly, not for himself, but for you and for me. But I can't wear that life because I am sinful. He says, I know. That's why the cross is there. That is my hour. My hour. Oh, what an hour. It doesn't mean 60 minutes an hour, but his hour. It is there he was wounded. It's there he's bruised. It's there that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, the foulness of the best of us. Oh, the horror. And there are no best, really, you know. No, really. Make comparisons, you know. You think, there's Mount Everest, huge, huge, huge place. And we think Snowdon's big, but Snowdon's like a foothill, or hardly that, to Mount Everest. But if you were looking from Mars, you wouldn't be able to see Mount Everest or Snowdon. They would be, really, both of them are tiny. And we think that person's a nicer, a better person than that outrageous sinner. But from the view of the eyes of God's holy eyes, we fall short, short, short of the glory of God. And so we need that cross. And on that cross, he takes a punishment that was for us, that we would be eternally paying. And in that time, is compressed in that time, such suffering of the Holy Son of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You cannot break up the Trinity. But in that sense, there is that separation of the loveliness and the sweetness of his presence. Is God in hell, in his wrath? Is God in Calvary? Now think what it cost the Father. In his wrath. His wrath on his lovely Son, on his beautiful Son, so that the penalty for sin was paid in full, until he says, it is finished. The debt is paid in full. What a gospel. I can remember in the rather interesting, doubtful theological college I was trained, we had a book of doctrine, and it talked about that and put it so clearly, and then gave a twist in the end and denied it all. But I remember saying, oh, if only that were true. Oh, if only it were true. If only I could say all my sins are forgiven. If only I could be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Why do they bundle it back into a confession of faith, which you say was part of our evolving as Christians? Why, if only it were true. Even I must have been awakened, you know, or the beginning of an awakening. But it is true. It is a thing most wonderful. Almost too wonderful to be. This faith is indestructible. This faith in Jesus Christ. And when the benefits of Christ are appropriate to you, your sin is put on him. And forgiveness is ours. And his life is put on us. And God looks on me, on you, as we are found in Christ. The faith is a living thing then. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, living there. I live, says Galatians 2:20, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a living thing in my life. And I stand on it too. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, by faith ye stand. It's my walk. What? 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Are you worrying about tomorrow? Then don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. We can resist Satan. You say, Satan overwhelms me with my besetting sins. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. He says here, the devil as a roaring lion whom resists steadfast in the faith. We grow in grace, Acts 26:18, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. We have access to God. I've read that one once. Let us draw near with a full assurance of faith, Hebrews 10:22. And then 1 Timothy 6:12, a worthwhile thing. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold in eternal life. It's a life, not only a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, but it's a life-given thing in every situation, on every occasion, men and women of faith. In 1 John 5:4, and this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now then, let me give you another one. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Because if you're not in the faith, you cannot please God. You cannot please God. But in this faith, and in this miracle of grace, and the forgiveness of sins, and peace with God, men and women of faith, men and women of grace. And lastly, for a minute, it does add something else, you see, the pursuit of God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Then by implication, with faith, it is. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is this? It is a pursuit. Why? I want to be with him. He's there. I want to follow him. It's a living thing. It says, we have found him, and yet we're seeking, and we're discovering more and more and more about him. You can take any illustration you like. A husband and wife, say, now we're talking about 50 years, you know. I think my wife would say that I always surprise her, because I never thought she knows me well. And if we go to a restaurant, something like that, and I order something, she's able to say, he won't like that, so give him this, you see. And she knows, she's right. Why? Because she knows me, and we know each other. But you don't exhaust each other completely. Not completely. We know God, yet that I may know him. and the power of his resurrection. So although I'm in that state of grace, yet I pursue him. I want to know more and more that I might know more of him. One hymn puts it like this: show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other loves save thine. All lesser lights will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I quote you one of the Puritans here: that the Lord rewards his people for their good works. It's not on the grounds of their righteousness, but purely from the free grace and for the sake of his dear Son, in whom he chose us for eternal life before the foundation of the world. Then it'll here in Ephesians, and created us for good works. Now that is a very lovely thing. Then another reformer put it like this: what have you that you did not receive? What strength did we have ever that we did not receive? What overcoming ability did we ever have that we did not receive? He rewards, he encourages, he gives, and he gives. Why does he do this? Because for those who are recipients of this faith are well-pleasing in his sight, and we are able by his grace to live to the glory of God. I'll close with these words by Addison. When all thy mercies, it's very much a same kind of feeling when I survey the wondrous cross, but looking at life. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, when I think back of how good you've been to me. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported to the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Does that capture you? It should do. Unnumbered comforts on my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed. When worn with sickness, and it happens to us, when worn with sickness, oft hast thou, with health, renewed my face. And when in sins and sorrow sunk, revive my soul with grace. Oh, he's good. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a cheerful heart that tastes those gifts with joy. Thank you, Lord. Never forget to thank. We ask and we are ready to ask, but are we willing afterwards to say thank you? We love to hear children say thank you. Through every period of my life, through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue. And after death, in distant worlds, the glorious theme renew. Through all eternity to thee, a joyful song I'll raise. But oh, eternity's too short to utter all thy praise. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, but with faith. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon these few words, that they might be for thee and to thy glory, for thy name's sake. Amen.